Welcome to the weekly podcast of Wildwood Baptist Church in Acworth, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta. We're so glad that you're joining us today. If you'd like to know more about Wildwood Baptist Church, you can find us on the web at wildwoodbaptist.org, or you can email us at info@wildwoodbaptist.org. Thanks for joining us. Let's open the Word of God together.
All right, y'all ready? Here we go. Galatians chapter 6. If you have your Bible, turn there. If you don't, no worries. We're going to have it up on the screen for you. Let me open by telling you this little something about myself. I kind of like rules. Like, I kind of like schedules and plans. I kind of live by that. I'm a creature of habit, and so I function best when you tell me what the expectations are, and that way I can do my very best to fulfill them. Here's the challenge with what Paul is teaching the Galatian believers at that time. He's saying, listen, the rules are not what you live by anymore. You don't live in order to achieve these rules on a day-by-day basis. And the people in Galatia are like, what? I mean, are the rules bad? Are we not following them anymore? And Paul goes, no, it's not that. You see, these Jewish leaders have come into these Christian churches, and they're telling these Gentile believers, in order for you to be God's people, you got to be like us. You've got to be Jewish. You've got to follow the Jewish customs, follow the Jewish traditions. Guys, you got to be circumcised. If you want to be a Jew, you got to be circumcised, and therefore, in order for you to be saved and be a child of God, you've got to be circumcised. You got to follow the Sabbath. You got to abide by all of these laws. Nothing's changed. Just Jesus came, and yeah, if you want to have faith in him, that's fine, but you still got to do this in order to be God's children. And the Apostle Paul is going, no, that is not it. That is not God's plan. That's something that you used to do, you used to abide by, but here's what's changed. Number one, God's people are no longer only Jewish, number one. Number two, the rules have changed because grace has been given to us. So in order for you to be a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, to be part of God's family, all you must do is believe in Jesus. You trust in what Jesus did for you on that cross. When he died for your sins, so your sins can be forgiven, so that you can live a life that honors and glorifies God. Not by rule abiding, right? But by following God's Spirit, which he fills you with once you place your faith and trust in Jesus. Now, where this gets super murky is people will go, oh, I get it. So we don't have to follow the rules anymore. And people who love to rebel against God go, yes, I'll take that. I don't have to follow the commandments. It's not that. The emphasis that we now have on following what God says is best is no longer based on justification. We're not justified by our ability to abide by the law. Good thing, we never could have done it anyway. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's laws and commandments. So we're all kind of heaped in this category of needing grace in order to be saved, including the Jewish people. So the idea behind what we've been studying in the book of Galatians, this letter that Paul writes to Gentile churches, many of which he started in one of two missionary journeys that he was on, one of which he hadn't even planned to be on, and was very ill, and yet people received him, and he shared the gospel, and people got saved. And so he's kind of like, listen, this is working. Don't turn from the truth that I told you about grace. Don't believe what the Judaizers, the Jewish leaders, are telling you about having to abide by the law. Better yet, know Christ as your Lord and Savior and want to abide by the things that God says is best. Why? Because those things are truly what's best for you. It's a completely different attitude. And Paul is saying, don't fall back into the things that you used to do. Now, what we're going to see here is, and this is very, very important, Paul gets to the end of this particular letter, And he does this in other letters as well. This is what I imagine. You know, these things are being written on scrolls, right? My guess is that Paul's getting down to the end of the scroll and he's like, oh, I've got more things to tell you. So he kind of randomly throws some things in that don't necessarily line up with the topic of the entire letter, but he wants these churches to know, and he's like, hey, before we run out of parchment here, I want to include this. And that's what he's about to do here. And one of the things that he's going to address at the very beginning of this chapter is how you and I relate to one another when someone sins. Now, this is for believers. When we know that you sin or I sin or we sin, how do we deal with that together? Listen to what he says in verses 1 through 5. He says, brothers and sisters, very important. Who's he talking to? The family of God. He's talking to believers. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So notice how Paul begins by telling us specifically that this is for the body of Christ. This is for believers. Folks, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, this is for you. And what he's pointing out is there will be times when we notice someone sin within the fellowship and the body of Christ. I think he chooses the word transgression here intentionally. Here's why. I've been told this before. The difference between the word sin and the word transgression is sin is anything and everything that goes against the will of God. But we don't always know sin is sin. Like I told you, anger was one of the issues that I've dealt with, I continue to deal with, that when God showed me that that was sin, I'm like, oh man, all the times I got angry. I thought I was being like Jesus. Jesus got angry, right? But it wasn't like Jesus. It was sin. And so I became very, very convicted about that. But it was still sin before I recognized it to be sin, because it was against the will of God. Make sense? And so the idea behind the difference between sin and transgression is known sin. It's like, you know you've sinned, I know you've sinned, we recognize this is sin. And so what he's addressing is a sin that someone commits within the body of Christ that we're aware of it. And what he's suggesting is you don't ignore it. You don't go, oh, listen, Paul says, let bygones be bygones, you know, live and let live, go do whatever you want to do. I'm not called to judge you. That's not love. We're not going to just ignore it or pretend like it never happened. Here's what we're going to do. Our ultimate goal is to restore someone who has sinned gently. And I would even add the word lovingly, right? We do it out of the motivation of love, not out of the motivation of condemnation or blame or guilt or shame on you kind of stuff. We want a person who has sinned to be restored. And so we do that ever so gently. And the whole idea behind this is people within the church probably are unfortunately known to backbite each other and to you know, gossip about one another and to attack and accuse one another. And somehow the church has justified that kind of behavior. It's like, yeah, but we know it's a sin, so we're supposed to call it out. Well, gently is the way that we call it out. Lovingly is the way that we call it out. Not you know, in a condemnational way. So that's what Paul is telling us. And the idea behind all of this, we studied this last week in Galatians chapter 5. Let's review that again. Paul says this in verses 14 and 15. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Basically, the Apostle Paul says, this is what a church will do. If they attack one another, anytime and every time someone sins, here's what they're going to do. They're going to eat one another up. I mean, it's just not going to be a place that anyone's ever going to go to or anyone's ever going to want to stay at, right? That's not our role. We're not the ultimate judge of these things. However, if we see it, we want to help that person, and so lovingly and kindly and graciously, we ask them, how can I help you? Can I pray with you? I've seen this. My spirit aches with you. What can I do to help you work through this particular time? An attitude like that, that will change the entire climate of a church. Now, that's a place where anybody and everyone will want to be part of. There's still accountability, but it's loving accountability. It's encouraging. It's building up kind of accountability. So this is my point. The first bullet point in our outline is this. A church that is governed by grace will gently restore those who do wrong. Because if we're being led by the Holy Spirit, we will desire to restore those who have transgressed because we're responding to the character of God. Can I point something out to you that's very, very obvious? Think about the last time that you sinned. By the way, we all have something that we should be able to recognize that we've done that is not the will of God. Again, defining sin. Think about the last time that you sinned. God didn't strike you down for that. God didn't go, you know what? Rick, that's the last straw. Lightning bolt, bam, you're dead. He didn't do that. Why? Because he's a gracious God. He's a grace-giving God. It's not time for judgment yet for Rick's sin. And so basically, you and I are to extend the same kind of grace and the same kind of compassion and love for those who do get caught up in sin. And Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you fall into temptation, lest you too be tempted. Here's the idea. You and I are one bad decision away from facing an incredibly difficult situation later, right? We're all prone to that. We all have that kind of weakness to our flesh from time to time. So how would you want to be treated when you yourself are discovered to fall into sin? The law that he talks about here that we fall into is interesting because we've discussed not following the law. So why all of a sudden now are we following the law? The law is to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and to love your neighbor and or others as you do yourself. That's the law that he's talking about. And I want to remind you of this. The law of God is not bad. This is not something that we run from. This is something that we're now able to do because of the leading of the Holy Spirit. We just don't beat one another up when we fail to do it perfectly all the time. So it's a good thing. We are to love God. We are to love others. And he says that's how we fulfill the law. And the moment that any one of us think for a second that we're better than someone else, listen, that's a surefire sign that you are about to fall. Right? In fact, we read in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So to avoid being selfish, to avoid being prideful, here's what we do. We desire to reach out to others and try to help them, especially in times when they are in need. It's funny because I've seen even times in my own life, I'll admit this, where people get into really, really bad situations. And there's a part of me that kind of wants to say, what made you think that the things that you did before you got in this decision wasn't going to lead to this, right? Didn't you know that when you started straying from the way of God that it was going to result in bad things? Yeah, you are where you are because of what you've done. Doesn't that make sense? Honestly, there's a part of me every once in a while that happens. And I'll tell you how that is easily corrected. When I myself make the same mistake, when I go, why did I think that was a good idea, right? Why did I fall prey to that again? That's not who I am in Christ. I don't want a bunch of people kind of caving in on me going, sinner, you know, you need to repent and suffer the consequences of your sin. No, I need people to come along and say, it's all right, Pastor Rick. We got you. We love you. We're going to pray for you. It's good that you recognize that what you've done is wrong. We're going to help restore you gently. That's the attitude that Paul says that we should take. And he really does a great job of correcting us. He says in verse 5, anyone who thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Don't miss this. Paul just told you were nothing. I mean, the funny thing is, you know, we read in the scripture, and this is important to know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are. I believe that we're made with a plan and a promise from God. We are. But all of those things are by God, and for God. In and of ourselves, we are really, literally nothing. We come from dust and we return to dust. That's literally who we are without the power of Christ working in our lives. In fact, we saw this last week. It bears repeating. Jesus explains to us in John 15:5. He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus concurs with the Apostle Paul. We are really nothing without him. So you and I should never take any undue credit for anything that we do. As grateful as I am for all the youth leaders that spent all weekend with the students, thank you for that. I'm really grateful for that. But don't get too haughty about that. Don't think too highly of yourself, lest you yourself fall into temptation, which is what the Apostle Paul is saying. The fact of the matter is, you and I can look at anything that we do as good as being God-led and God-breathed. That's your next bullet point. Anything good that comes from your life, it comes from God. Trust me when I say that, because Jesus just said we're incapable of doing anything without him. And he goes on to say in verse 4, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Here's what I think he's saying. The world, and we sometimes ourselves, we have this tendency of grading ourselves on this cosmic curve. And our whole thought is, as long as I'm better than most people, I'm okay with God. Do you know that God does not grade any one person on any kind of cosmic curve? God does not depend upon what other people are doing in order to examine and evaluate what you're doing. This is the great thing about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks, it's one-on-one. It's you and him. He's watching you. You're watching him. It's this incredible intimacy that says, I want to change from who I am and be more like you. So infuse me with your love. Infuse me with your power. Infuse me with the things that you're passionate about so that I can be like you, right? It's funny because often we'll think to ourselves, well, it really is great to acknowledge the work that God is doing in us. And we can, again, fall into being prideful about ourselves. And this is what Paul is warning us about. In fact, he offers us a warning about those of us who kind of want a stage. Do you want a stage? Do you want a pulpit? Do you want a place where you can teach from? Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul says next in verses 6 through 10. He says, let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I'll be honest with you, verse 6 is a little awkward because I have the privilege of being one of the people in this church who get to teach you. And so it suggests that you should be good to your teachers. And I'll tell you a story. I was teaching in a Wednesday night class recently, and I don't know how this topic came up, but I mentioned, yeah, my favorite snack, pork rinds and dip. You know, you give me some pork rinds and dip, I am good to go. Why are you all frowning and looking like you're disgusted? It is a great snack. So anyway, next Sunday at my doorstep or at my door of my office, there's a great big bag of pork rinds. I'm not kidding. It's like this big. And I'm like, I am good to go for March Madness. This is perfect for me, you know. That's an example of giving a good gift. But can I be honest with you? You and I have the ability to offer our teachers and our leaders good gifts without buying them things. In fact, encouraging words and support and prayer are great gifts to give to your teachers and leaders. And can I add this? I'm not the only one that desires to honor God with a spiritual gift of teaching. We have Pastor Matt, we have Pastor Steve, who lead from this pulpit in an incredibly great and gifted way. They are men of God, and I enjoy listening to both of them preach and teach. So I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for all of our Fusion leaders. We've got Fusion leaders who spend time throughout the week preparing their lessons so that what they teach is accurate and so that they can teach it in a clear and concise way. I know that challenge. I do that myself. And so I'm incredibly grateful for our Fusion classes, for all of our age-graded areas, preschool, children, youth, and even college. All of those teachers are preparing to share information with people so that they can get to know Jesus Christ better. So join me in being grateful for them and show our appreciation to them, if not by gifts, certainly by kind words and encouraging and uplifting statements, because that helps us in doing that. One of the things that's important to know about wanting to be one of those people is that it comes with tremendous responsibility. And the Bible talks about being very careful if you think God is leading you to be one of those people. In fact, here's what it says in James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Isn't that interesting? Paul says that those who are in positions of teaching others will be held to greater accountability than others who don't necessarily teach. Whether we're being judged by our peers or whether we're being judged by God himself, we're being judged. Everything that we say is being evaluated. And because what we say carries so much weight, it's incredibly important for us to recognize a call to do that rather than a preference to do that. We don't want to hold those positions out of thinking that that'd be a great place to be because of the strictness that God holds us to with what we teach. One of the things that really helps me in being mindful of when I step up here to be prepared to share with you, both prayerfully as well as through my time of study, is what we read in Mark chapter 9, verse 42. This haunts me. Here's what Jesus says. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or stumble, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into a sea. Yikes. I mean, that's serious stuff. Jesus says, if you mislead anyone, not just by your teaching, and teachers, hear me clearly, not just by your teaching, but by the way you lead your life. If you misrepresent me, it'd be better for you to have this huge weight tied around your neck and thrown into the middle of a body of water than it would be for you to deal with me, with what you're doing with misleading my children. This is something that we have to consider when we prepare our lessons and answer a call to teach. The Bible tells us that the role of a pastor or a shepherd, as some translations say, as well as the role of a teacher, they are God-given and they are God-gifted roles, and they come with God-driven responsibilities. It's called the fivefold ministry, and we read about it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, where it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, which is sometimes translated as pastors, and the teachers, those are shepherd teachers, and what did he give them to the church for? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So I'm just going to ask you to pray for us as leaders. Pray for our teachers, pray for our pastors, pray for the leaders in this church, for God to guide them and for his grace to obviously be the resource by which we do everything. Because, bullet point number three, those who serve as leaders in ministry will be held to a higher standard by God, according to God, as he speaks to and through the Apostle Paul. I think it's because their words carry greater weight to us. When you're given a position of authority in teaching, what you say is often heard and listened to. I have been misled by people who have taught from pulpits like this one. I've been misled by teachers who've taught in classrooms. I don't know if it's knowingly or unknowingly. All I know is when I investigated more thoroughly the things that they taught me, they did not line up with the Word of God. And so I pray for them and I pray for myself that I not fall prey to the same thing. When you consider when teachers struggle and when teachers fall, the best thing that you can do for them is to bathe them and cover them in prayer rather than chastise them, because you, again, are not their judge. But let me just add this. Just as pastors and teachers are sowing into the lives of others, so is every believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ. I've said this to you many, many, many times, and we touched on this last week. All of us are sowing. All of us are planting. All of us are producing something from our lives. All of us are casting some kind of seed, be it good or bad. If there is such a thing as a neutral seed, be it neutral. But the option that we have is that you and I can contribute something good or something bad, and we will all answer for that one day. We will give an answer for things that we've done, both good as well as bad. And basically what he says is, what we sow, we also reap. You sow good things into people's lives, you get good things and blessing from God. You sow bad things, you suffer the consequences of those bad things, because you are now in a position of authority as you are a sower of those seeds. The flesh will lead us to things that are either bad or at the very least not as good as the things that the Spirit of God will lead us to sow in and through our lives. So that's the positive side of teaching. There's great reward that comes with teaching, but with it comes great responsibility as well. Notice this, that when you and I surrender or seek or search for the things of God in our life, do you remember what they look like? They're called the fruit of the Spirit. Remember when we talked about this, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23? Here's what comes out of our lives when we follow the leading of the Spirit. It's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. That's what comes out when we're following the leading of God's Spirit. That's not what comes out when we're following our flesh. Why? Because the flesh is inherently selfish. So everything that we see is good from our flesh is beneficial to us rather than beneficial to God and the kingdom of God. That's the difference in the two attitudes. Therefore, following the leading of the Holy Spirit produces God-honoring results. This is your fourth bullet point, and eternal rewards. I don't want for you to forget about the eternal rewards. Here's an interesting point about following the flesh over eternal rewards. I have found that when I follow my flesh, I often do so because of my desire to get something quickly, right? Rather than wait on God or even wonder if God wants it, you know what, I'm going for it. And often that's what happens. When I follow my flesh, often whatever I sow, I usually get back pretty quickly. Not so true when it comes to eternal rewards. God has this great way of evaluating what's best for us. And what he says is, honestly, I can give you something here and now. And he often does, by the way. He does answer prayer. He does bless us in this life. But he says, here's the deal. Whatever I give you now is only temporary. Wouldn't you rather have something that's eternal? So God's plan is perfect when it comes to rewards. We may not see them come quickly, but they are so much greater in benefit to us when we wait upon the eternal rewards that God promises those who serve him faithfully. Paul says in verse 9, not to grow weary, not to grow tired of doing good things, because in due season you will receive those rewards. So don't give up. And verse 10 tells us very clearly that we not only sow good seeds outside of the church, which I want you to do, believe me, I do, but we have to start with taking good care of one another. We really have to start with making sure that we are loving one another well. Here's why. Because the world is watching and waiting to see if we're truly different from them. The world isn't taking care of everybody else. So if the church isn't, why join a church? Why come be part of a body of fellowship of Jesus Christ if, in fact, they look no different or act no differently to one another than the rest of the world? So the world is waiting and watching. Do we take care of one another? There should be no gossip. There should be no backbiting. There should be no slander. You do not have the right or the privilege to talk poorly about anybody in your church and be pleasing to God. by doing so. God forbids it. In fact, showing love to one another is required and expected by God. We don't have God's permission to hurt or to hate or to ignore or to neglect or to mistreat anyone, even our enemies. We are called to love one another with the love of God that is filled by His Spirit. We are His family. You know, it's funny when it comes to family, and in part, I don't know this is necessarily a positive thing. In some ways, I think it's noble, but I worry about it from time to time. If you attack someone in my family, you may as well attack me. I mean, if you say something negative about someone in my family, you're taking me on too, right? It's just, is anyone else like that? I mean, it's kind of like, yeah, don't. I can say something bad about them, which we're not supposed to. That really deters from what I just told you. But I can say something bad about, but you can't. Because if you do, you're going against me. Now, I wonder if that translates into our faith family. You say something about a member of Wildwood Baptist Church, you're saying something negative about Pastor Rick. If you say something negative about Pastor Rick, you're saying something negative about the members of Wildwood Baptist Church. You say something bad about our music. You say something bad about our youth. You say something bad about our children. You say something bad about the sound or the lighting or our greeters. You got me to deal with because I'm part of their family. And so you can't do that. And God says that as part of their family, we're going to handle it. We're going to talk to one another and we're going to try to work through all of our weaknesses, all of our vices, all of our flaws, all of our failures. We're going to work through that, but we're going to do it in a loving way. You don't have our permission to do that, because when you do, you're dealing with my family. And when you're dealing with my family, you're dealing with me. Paul gets into a little bit more of this in expressing why he is so displeased with these Jewish leaders who are sharing false truths because of that. Because they're messing with his family when they do that. Listen to what he says in verses 11 through 13. He says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." Stop there for a moment. Let me tell you why he says that. In many of his letters, Paul's not actually writing these things down. You know, he's dictating them. And they're being written by scribes on, as I said earlier, parchments and scrolls. And so Paul, to make those particular letters authentic, he would stop and say, "Let me write this part." And so can you picture this? The Apostle Paul goes, "Let me write this part." And then he writes, "See with what large letters I'm writing with my own hand." Now, we know Paul probably to have some kind of eyesight malady of some kind. And people who don't see well will write larger in order to see what they're writing. So Paul is validating, hey, this is me speaking here. This is me saying this. This, because there were other letters being shared that people were saying, "I think that's the Apostle Paul." And the Apostle Paul is going, "No, I didn't write that. That isn't for me." So he says, "This I did write." Listen to what he says next in verse 12. "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." What he just said was, they're going to make a good show and really point at their own lives because they're not following faith and trust in Jesus Christ, where they will face persecution. Verse 13, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." So Paul is going, listen, this is why all these guys are teaching this. So they look greater than you. They look more righteous than you. When they call your sin out, they're going, "Yeah, you failed. You're flawed. You're sinful. Yeah, you guys got to get your acts together." Rather than going, "I too have fallen prey to sin. I am as flawed as you." No, they're boasting in themselves. That is not the kind of leadership anyone should ever follow. So he points to these Jewish leaders and he says, "Listen, you guys have fallen prey to sin just like everybody else. You're no different than anybody else, except because of what you say, here's what you are. You are self-promoting hypocrites." They were seeking attention for themselves. They were far from being humble men. I like what Rick Warren says about humility. He says, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. He's talking about caring more about others and their problems than we do ourselves and our own problems. James speaks about that. He says in James 4:10, not to worry about your reward, because humble yourselves before the Lord, he will exalt you. And I say to you this morning as your sixth bullet point, humility is the kindling for greatness, right? If you get some humility going in your life, God has got you postured and positioned to use you in great ways. Why? Because you won't take credit for the things that God does in and through you once you become humble. Paul then begins to wrap things up in verses 14 and 16 when he says this, but far be it for me to boast except in the cross and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you hear his humility? By which the world has been crucified now to me, and I to the world. He says, I'm no longer living for the things of the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what counts. And as for all who walked by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. See, Paul is saying that these Jewish leaders, they want to boast in what they can do and what they have done and how they live, rather than boast on the cross of Christ, who offers redemption and forgiveness for our sin, who offers restoration and reconciliation with our Creator, who offers us new life. That's what we boast in. We boast in, I was once this person, and then I got introduced to Jesus, and now I'm this person by the grace of God, by the power of God that's at work within me. And Paul says, listen, and for those of you that think I'm boasting, listen to what he says in verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul was so real about all of this. He suffered great persecution. Paul suffered beatings. Paul suffered torment. Paul suffered shipwrecks and suffered hardships wherever he went. Nakedness, having to deal with outdoor conditions. He suffered it all. Why? For the sake of Christ. None of those things did he have to do. He was a Pharisee. Very, very wealthy person in a very, very wealthy family. You know what he counted all of that as? Loss. We studied this weekend, didn't we? It was dung. I'm not going to say the P word, but it's bad, you know? It's not worth anything, you know? That's what they called it poop. They called it poop at DNow. So, you know, I immediately went into prayer for that leader. Oh, he just said the word poop, Lord. I'm sorry. That's what he counts it as. It's worthless. Why? We see things as they are just for today. Folks, you are eternal beings. You will always be. And the things that God leads you to do today counts and contributes to eternity. If you ignore them, guess what? You miss out on an incredible blessing with incredible rewards. So Paul says, hey, if you have any questions about my faith, check me out. I got some scars to show what I believe. Here's how he ends, my favorite word in all of this book. He ends in verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Grace, undeserved and unmerited favor from God. Let's go back to Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are here in the household of faith. Church, let's love one another. Let's love others certainly well, but let's start right here. Let's begin to make sure that we're loving one another. Let's make sure that our relationships are reconciled and solid, that we really do have a concern for one another. I know you do, but let's live that out. Let's show the world what it looks like to be members of the family of God. And then let's go out and let's love others. It's Easter. This is the one time of year that people may say yes to your invitation and be introduced to the Jesus who died and saved them from their sins, just like he did yours. So let's remember this. In fact, may this be our prayer. May God soften our hearts for the lost and hurting people who desperately need him. May we be a people of God who care more about those who don't have him yet than we are about ourselves. I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and members of our praise team to join me on stage. Can I close with a story that I read earlier this week? I'm rereading a book by Jim Cimbala, and he shares this story. It's Easter Sunday, and he's just finished with four messages, and he's wore out. I mean, he's exhausted. And he's sitting in the front of the church, you know, on the balcony or on the ledge. And all of a sudden he makes eye contact with someone out in the body. And he sees that this person is in great need. You know, this person's been through it. And he makes eye contact with him, and the person out in the audience makes eye contact with him. And Cimbala, being a pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in the city of Brooklyn, there are a lot of people who come and go that are in need. He knows what this is, or at least he thinks he does. And so, sure enough, the person who he makes eye contact with starts walking his way, and Cimbala says, yeah, my first thought is, here we go. You know, and so the guy gets there, and he goes, let me ask you a question. How long have you been homeless? And the guy says, it's been a few years now. And Jim asks him, where did you sleep last night? And he said, I've been sleeping in the back of a truck. And he says, why don't you sleep in the shelter? And he says, the shelter's not a safe place. You know, I fear for my life in the shelter. The streets are safer for me. Jim Cimbala said that when he was with the person, that in order for him to be able to breathe, he had to turn his head because of the stench. The stench was so bad that when he was in front of him, if he breathed too much in, he was either going to get sick or he's going to pass out. That's how bad it was. So he would turn his head to breathe and then to continue to have this conversation. So at the end of what we just talked about, he reaches into his back pocket to get his wallet, and the homeless person says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm going to give you a little something for a meal, maybe a place to stay tonight. I know you're in need. And the homeless person says, you just told us about Jesus. He said, Pastor, I don't need your money. I need your Jesus. And Jim Cimbala says, as he was standing there, he recognized, what was I thinking? I thought I was going to be a help by giving him a little bit of money, but the greatest need that he has is Jesus. And he prays with the man. The man receives Jesus. And Cimbala says this. He says, as he's hugging him, all of a sudden the stench went away. Now, here's what he thinks. He doesn't think that God took the stench from that man's body. He thinks that God changed him not to smell or see the stench any longer in him. So the question is, who was changed? Certainly the man who received Jesus by faith, his eternity changed, but so was the pastor. God changed him to receive and accept people for who they are, where they are, so that they can know the grace of God and the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. May we be a people who desire for that to happen in our own lives. Rather than turn from those who are in need, may we offer them the one and only thing they truly need, and that is the truth about who Jesus is and the love that he has for them. So would you stand with me now as we close? Deacons, you are invited to come down. These men on my left and my right, they are available down front for you to pray with. If you want someone to pray with, this altar is available for you to bow out. This is the challenge that I want to leave you with today. Are you who Christ died for you to be? If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, would you give him your life today because he gave you his? Just tell him you've sinned and therefore you need a Savior. You believe God sent him to die on the cross for your sins. The Bible says you will be saved, and from that point forward, you will be God's. And he will lead you in the things that we just talked about today. If you've already done that, listen, who in this room has not strayed from that? Who in this room has not forgotten that? Who in this room hasn't fallen and prayed to fleshly things rather than things that God leads us to do? There's a real simple solution to that. Just admit it today and ask God to lead you in his ways. Today, our lives and our relationships can be restored and renewed. We can be revived by the Holy Spirit if we put him in the center of our lives, but first we got to move ourselves from that throne. So this morning, you deal with God in whatever way he's dealing with you in. And let's leave here changed people. Father God, we ask you now to come to speak to us, to lead us, to change us. We just had an encounter with you in your word. Your presence is palpable in this place. All of this has been set up to have an encounter with a holy God who's dealing today with flawed and sinful people. Help us to know you better by your grace and change us to become more like you when we leave. We ask and pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond to the Holy Spirit's leading as we sing this last song of praise together.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Wildwood Baptist Church. We hope that today's message was an encouragement to you. For more information, you can find us at wildwoodbaptist.org, as well as on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Just search for Wildwood Ackworth on the web and on social media. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to hearing from you.